right, we're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning. So in the New Testament, the letter to the Philippian church. So you can turn there. We'll spend a little bit of time in there, and we're going to spend a lot of time in Acts 16 talking about the birth of this church. So you can have those two passages ready. And so I call this series Gospel Joy. We'll look at it a little bit this morning, but two words that show up over and over and over are joy and rejoice and gospel. And so really, the book of Philippians really is this book about growing in your relationship with Christ, like really making him your all. And what flows out of that is joy. And then this gift that God's given us to give to others, the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come for us. And so, gospel joy. This morning, the first sermon is called A Joyful Letter. And I love this because this is one of those joyful letters Paul gets to write. Have you ever had one of those letters that's like a letter you're dreading to write? You know, I've had those before where it's like, man, you just walk around and think, what am I going to write? And you sit down and you're about to write it. And then it's like, oh man, it's so going to be so hard, whether it's like somebody that you're having to say something really hard to, maybe correct somebody, maybe say a harsh word that needs to be said, or maybe they're going through something really difficult and you just don't know what to say. There's letters that are dreadful letters, and then there's letters that are joyful letters. I bet not too many people, younger at least, ever write emails. Do you guys ever write emails anymore? A little bit? Well, back in the day, okay, this is back in the day, okay? When me and Heidi were dating, we met in South Carolina in Bible college, but she grew up in Florida, and I lived and grew up in Texas. And so we got together, and we started dating, and we're like, man, we are in love. But then summer hits, and boom, we're separated, okay? And so we had this long-distance relationship, and we talked on the phone some. There was no texting that we could do. You had to buy calling cards. This is like way back in the day to just make long distance calls. They might have had texting, but I definitely didn't have it. I was really cheap. But emails were free, okay? So I would sit down, and it's one of those where like you're just overflowing. Like, I just want to share what's been going on, right? And Heidi on the other end, she is excited to get the letter, the email from me, and then she's joyfully sending what's going on in her life. We're interacting, and there's that like joy in this. And I love Philippians, and that's kind of, you see it flowing out of this book, is like Paul loves this church. He loves to share with them. He calls them partners in the gospel, and he's had a long history with them. And so this letter, it's different than something like 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, it's a really important book, but it was a hard letter for Paul to write. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he calls it a severe letter. He says that with much anguish, he wrote it with many tears. And those are important letters to write. But this letter, I love it. It's one of the more joyful letters. And I want you to start thinking this morning, like, do you have joy? Like, do you have joy? We're going to talk about that a lot in this book. And it's going to be interesting. We're going to see it actually a little bit in the birth of the church. Both the gospel are going to shine forth, and joy in the middle of much hardship is going to shine forth. And so let's just read the first few verses, and you can already see, like, Paul loves to write this letter. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then listen to this in 3 and 4. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. And so we'll start next week in verse 5 and continue, but I just want you to know, like, his prayer is a joyful prayer, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And so what we're going to be studying, it's a joyful letter as Paul shares with this church. But this morning I want to talk about, okay, what's going on? Who are these Philippians? Who is Paul? Who is Timothy? And why do they consider themselves servants of Christ? And so it says, who's the author? Well, Paul and Timothy. In the letter we're going to see there's a lot of I. So Paul is really the principal writer. But I love how he includes Timothy because Paul and Timothy, along with another man named Silas and a group of them, went down and they actually planted this church. And so Timothy has had a big part in that. He is with Paul, and they're writing to the Philippians because they have them in their hearts. They love this church. And so they're writing out of this love relationship to brothers and sisters who they saw come to faith. In Book of Acts, in chapter 16, we're going to look about, like, how did this church come about when Paul, Timothy, and Silas went to Philippi? But before we move there, just notice it says, servants of Christ Jesus. And we could rush over that, but I just want to camp on that for just a second. Man, did they know who was their boss? Like, servant, that means, like, a bond servant, someone who does and is whatever that person wants them to do and be. And they know who their boss is, servants of Christ Jesus. And we know that, like, they transformed the world for Christ, right? Paul, Timothy, Silas, others, the apostles, men and women who knew who their boss was, who knew that they were servants of Christ Jesus. And we see that a lot of times, and we're like, okay, we just go by it and don't even think about it. But I just wanted to, just really quick before we even move into Acts, think, do I consider myself a bondservant, a doulos, a servant of Christ Jesus? Like, I think sometimes we forget that that's really not just what Paul's called to be, what Timothy's called to be. That's not just a title that they put on there. That's really what Jesus calls all of us to be. In fact, in Luke, Jesus says this. He says, if anyone, okay, that's me, that's you, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so just really quick, like, do you know who your boss is? Like, would you consider yourself a servant of Jesus? Like, whatever he says, you do. Whatever he calls you to, you go. We're going to see that played out in these guys' lives, but I think all of us need to have that kind of mindset. Like, Jesus is my boss. He's my Lord. That's really what Lord means. He is my master. Here's a maybe harder question. Like, you could say, yeah, he's my Lord. If I went to your work, would they know who your boss is? Or would they say, oh, yeah, his boss, yeah, that's his wife. Or no, maybe his boss is his kids. I always see him, whatever his kids want, that's what he does. Would they say Jesus Christ is his boss? Or maybe if I went to your school and asked your fellow student, who's your boss, would they say, oh yeah, Jesus Christ is your boss. That's who their boss is. Or would they say money is his boss? Or politics is her boss, his hobbies or her kids. Like, I think so often we make bosses out of all these things when Paul and Timothy have it very clear. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. It's just that simple. And when Jesus is our boss, amazing things happen when we follow him and live out of gospel joy. And so we know who wrote the book, Paul along with Timothy. But Philippi, who is this city? Who are these Philippians? And how did this church come about? How did Paul and Timothy have them knit to their hearts? We find out in the book of Acts. And so the rest of this morning, we'll spend in Acts 16. And in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey. Okay, Paul's had one missionary journey already, and this is his second missionary journey. He went on the first one with Barnabas, and now he's with Silas, okay? And so they've been planting churches along the way. In fact, their goal on this journey was to go back to all the different churches they planted on the first journey and just to strengthen them, to like shore up what was going on, to support them, encourage them. And so they've been busy going by every city, every church that Paul planted on the first journey. And so it's interesting, we won't go into the first five verses, but if you know Timothy, like, he's a son of Paul, like, not literally, but he's a son in the faith. Well, first verses of this chapter tell how Timothy and Paul met. Paul was going back strengthening the churches, and he came to Derbe and Lystra, and that's where Timothy was. He met Timothy, and Timothy was a young believer who'd been growing a lot in the Lord. And Paul called him to take a step of faith. He's like, hey, we're doing a missionary journey. You want to come with us? And Timothy, like, fresh, it says, yeah, I'll do it. And so, like, on this journey, they pick up Timothy, and he comes and becomes a missionary with them. He's been growing in the Lord, supported in his local church. He has a mom and grandmother who have poured into him, but now he's taking this step. Okay, they've poured so much into me. Now I'm going to become a servant of Christ, and I'm going to go on this missionary journey. And so in verse 5, it says the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And so in verse 6, it's really cool. It's really interesting, because the first thing we're going to see as we're like living as servants of Christ is that God a lot of times changes our plans, okay? And like if we want to be good servants of the Lord, we need to see the Spirit's leading. Like the Spirit is really wanting and guiding us. And what we see in verses 6 through 10 is the Spirit redirects this group, okay? Remember I said that they were supposed to go back and support the local churches that they'd already planted. Well, that's what they've been doing, but notice what happens in verse 6. It says, as they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Go ahead and put up on the screen that first map. And so you can see up there, kind of in modern-day Turkey, Phrygia and Galatia. And so they're busy going through those areas, strengthening the churches they've already planted, okay? So they're doing that, but then what did it say? Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they had this idea, let's go to Asia, that's where the next stop is. But God says no. And we don't know exactly how he communicates it. Sometimes, like, we really don't know the how, but we know God makes it really clear. You're not supposed to go back where you were. Like, they're not supposed to continue and go through Asia, what we call Asia Minor today. They're not supposed to do that. Like, God makes it really clear. The Holy Spirit forbid them. He redirects. Okay, they're busy. Okay, we're supposed to be doing this. Nope, God says do something else. And he doesn't say what to do, because in verse 7 it says, when they came up to Mysia, you see Mysia there, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So two times, like, they're busy trying to do things they think they're supposed to be doing, and the Holy Spirit clearly communicates to them, no, you're not. And I think it's interesting, because I found it a lot of times in my life too, that a lot of times God speaks not just through open doors, but God speaks a lot of times through closed doors. And sometimes we long for these open doors, like God just like splits open the Red Sea and like, that's where I need to go. But a lot of times when we see these closed doors, we get so frustrated and like, I thought I was supposed to do this. Like the Holy Spirit is in this. He is clearly communicating, don't go there. So I just want to challenge you, like, as God leads you, would you be sensitive to the Spirit? And would you be encouraged when he says no? I know it can be frustrating, but, like, it's encouraging because he's speaking. Like, when he shuts a door, he makes it clear. Your spirit communicates, no, this is not for you. No, this is not what you're supposed to be doing. He speaks two times through no. And I notice another thing is that they don't just stop moving. They keep doing what they know they're supposed to be doing. He says, don't go there. Well, they know they're supposed to share the gospel, so let's go there. He says, don't go there. They know they're supposed to share the gospel, so they keep doing what they're supposed to be doing. They don't just sit there and say, okay, God, I don't know what to do, so just show me what to do. In the middle of the waiting, sometimes we're waiting, God, where's the open door? In the middle of that, they keep doing what they know they've been called to do. And then finally, God opens a door, okay? It says, so passing Mysia, they went down to Troas, and here's the yes. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go up into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And I love that Paul literally has a dream. And this man of Macedonia is calling out, come, preach the gospel. We need the gospel. And I love it. Like, if you can't be any more clear, then they're like, okay, yeah, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Yeah, I think he made it clear. And so they do what they're supposed to do. God opens the door. I just want to challenge us just on that first section. Man, I love how clearly God communicates. And sometimes God's not always that clear in my life, and maybe he's not that clear in your life. But I know one thing is that he's given us his Holy Spirit, and that we're supposed to keep in step with that Spirit. And so somehow God is leading your day. He has things for you to do, people for you to talk, if you would follow him. I think so many times when I don't hear from him or I don't know what to do, there are those times of waiting where we just need to wait. But there are a lot of times when I don't hear from him, it's because I have so much other noise. So I just want to challenge you, like, would you listen for his voice? The Holy Spirit is in you wanting to guide you if you have eyes to see and ears to hear. But so many times we have so many other voices. Another thing I thought of why I don't like to, or I don't hear from him, is I don't like redirection. Like sometimes, like, he redirects and I just don't like to hear it, so I blindly go, man, this is what I wanted to do. I don't know if you have that same problem, like you just do what you want to do and so you don't hear him or refuse to listen because it's not what you want to hear. God redirected and they listened, they stopped and they went. Sometimes we're just not listening. Sometimes we're not patient. Sometimes we don't test the spirits. In 1 John 4, it says, test the spirits to see if they really are from God. And so sometimes you're like, if you think God is speaking, like, man, the Holy Spirit's laying this on my heart, well, test it. Okay, because there are spirits and they're speaking. It's clear, it's true that the Spirit's speaking, but it might not be from God. So always when you think God is speaking, it says we concluded, right? This is a group, like we really think as a group, this is what God is calling us to. So when you think God is calling you to something, listen, seek outside input. Say, hey, you are the three godliest people I know. This is what I think God is saying. Is this make sense? Would you pray? Would you see what God tells you? And let's come together. Like, listen to that. Look at God's word. Anything the Spirit's going to speak is going to line up with what the word says. And 1 John 4 makes it really clear. It's going to point to Jesus. So if Jesus isn't glorified in it, God's not in it. If Jesus isn't front and center, then God isn't speaking. But I love this. They just find out God wants us to go here. And I love this because it reminds me a lot about Jonah. I remember God clearly talked to Jonah, but he didn't want to go, right? God wanted to reach the Ninevites. And we saw in the book of Jonah, God had a heart, not just for Jonah, not just for Israel. God's heart is for all people. And I love this because, like, God brings them here because his heart is for Macedonia. In fact, look at that dream. That man of Macedonia says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Like, God wants them because God loves Macedonia. In fact, if you look at that zoomed in map of Macedonia, a few of these churches that we know and love, letters given, churches planted over the years are in this region, okay? Philippi is the first stop. We're going to look at the book of Philippians. But you also have heard about the Thessalonians, right? Thessalonica is one stop that Paul did on this journey as well. Bereans, the city of Berea, who the Jews were more noble than those of Thessalonica. A church came out of there. As they go down, you don't see it there, but the churches in Greece came about because they went on this journey. And you think of it, like, they had their plan, like, we're going to go and strengthen the churches already planted, but God said, I have a bigger heart. I want the people of Macedonia to know Jesus Christ. And so he sends them to Macedonia. And so kind of that's the next thing we see is we meet a city in need of the gospel. Philippi is a city that the people there don't know Jesus. In fact, it really doesn't even have much of a Jewish presence. In verse 11, it says, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. So we don't know the other cities and towns. They didn't seem to spend much time there, but they're like, clear, we need to stop here in Philippi. There was something that like, let's stop, let's camp out, let's see what God is doing. All along, we see the spiritual sensitivity of this group. And so they camp out. We're going to stay there for a while. We find it says that it's a very important city, right? It's a leading city of the district of Macedonia. Kind of in history, we know it is a really important city. It was actually named after Philip of Macedon. He was Alexander the Great's father. he kind of was given the city and he built it up. It was like just a little outpost, and he built it up and turned it into a great city. And then it really, really grew actually through two big wars in 42 BC and then later in 30 BC. Two big wars between the Roman armies stopped when one of them won, and then they left a bunch of Roman soldiers there. And so you see how it has a really strong Roman presence. They dumped a bunch of soldiers there, and then later in 30 BC, they sent a bunch of people from Rome to resettle in Philippi. And so one thing we really notice about Philippi is a really like pro-Roman, a very strong Roman-influenced city. It's a very important city. It's on a major highway, and it has a lot of wealth in the city as well. But one thing it doesn't have is the gospel. In fact, the next thing we're going to see is as they're going about, there's actually not even a synagogue. Most of the towns around here have a synagogue, but to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish elders, men of elder qualifications to start a synagogue. And so we see there's really not much of a Jewish presence there, and there's no Christian influence. So really, they really need to know the gospel. I love God's heart is for this city, and so he redirects through his spirit people to bring the gospel there. Do you have that kind of heart? God's heart is for Philippi. He wants to start a church in Philippi. Who in your life needs Jesus? Like, as God's leading you as his servant, who is he brushing your shoulders with? Like, who are your friends that don't know him, that they need somebody to be sent? And maybe it's going to take a vision, a dream, or maybe just obedience, saying, you know what? I'm going to be the one to share. And so we see a city in need of the gospel. And I love how it comes about, like in the next verses of Acts 16, we see the first person to come to faith, okay? And I love how God has been tilling the soil, working, and then boom, it comes to fruition. And so we see spiritually sensitive missionaries and divine appointments. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met. Sorry. Verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. So notice they don't have a Sabbath day service, a synagogue service to go to. But I love this. It says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down. Okay, so somehow they hear, hey, there's these people going out to pray. There's no synagogue. That's where Paul usually would go every city he went to when there was one. But he's like, okay, there's some people praying. Maybe God's working there. And so they hear about it. They find out, and they're just going to go to it. And so they sit down and start talking. It says, we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And so I love this, like, we don't know all of her history, but somehow she had encountered God. Like, she was a worshiper of God. She doesn't know of Jesus, and she doesn't know the New Testament good news of salvation, but she's heard there's a God, and somehow she's become a worshiper of God. And God brings her to this city, and he brings her to this place of prayer down by the river, and just happens to bring Paul, Silas, and Timothy right to meet her to sit down and talk. You think God's at work? Like, I think sometimes we forget that in our daily interactions. We forget, like, God's working. We need to remember God is working in our world. And it's really, really clear here. Like, she just comes to them. She's a worshiper of her God. And look what it says. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So this divine appointment, spiritually sensitive missionaries, they come. God's already been working at her heart since making her sensitive to the things of God, and then God just opens her heart up. God does a work that only he can do. He opens her heart, and then Paul faithfully shares. And then look, it says, after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So we see just God's amazing work, and we step out, and we're like really knowing and listening to God. Like, God led them there, and they just obeyed God. And they said, okay, this woman's here. She's a worshiper of God. God's got to open her heart, but I'm going to faithfully share. And God moves and really brings her whole family to faith. And then God uses her household as kind of a springboard for the gospel. And so this is probably where the early church started out, meeting at her house. She just opened it up and said, hey guys, this is a place that you can meet. Let's start a church. Let's get to work. And so we see God at work. You know, sometimes I forget that, and I don't know if you do, just get so busy with life that I forget all these divine appointments that God has for me, because I'm not listening. I'm not sensitive. I don't remember that there's a harvest out there. But Jesus said it really clearly. He says there's 4 months, then come the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. See the fields that are white for harvest. Already one who reaps is receiving wages, gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into that labor. You know, Paul wasn't the first person that shared about the Lord with her, right? We forget that sometimes. We think it's just that last person. Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, like, I planted, Paul's watered, but the Lord, God alone, caused the growth. And so maybe your story is going to be the one of planting, maybe watering, maybe just tilling the soil, and then one day God might use you to share the gospel. But listen, be sensitive, consider yourself a servant of the Lord. Amazing thing happens. This church starts and they have a place to meet day one. But something we find when God's working, God's opening this city to the gospel, and we know when God's at work, we've seen this in our church, we've seen this in our lives, Satan hates it. Like, think, this area, they haven't had a gospel presence. They haven't even had much of a Jewish presence. They need, it's a dark place to the gospel. God comes in and starts shining the light, and Satan hates it. Satan hates it when you obey God, when you're sensitive to the Spirit, when you're used by God, and he does amazing things. And so right next is Satan tries to mess things up. And so they find this is a spiritually sensitive place, and so they start going down to this place of prayer. And look at verse 16, it says, as we're going to the place of the prayer, the idea there is like they continually go. This is a habit they formed after starting this church. As we're going to this place of the prayer, we're met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So the first opposition we see is from a demon-possessed girl. She's a slave, and actually, like, this isn't just a pretend imaginary thing. Like, we forget sometimes that spiritual realm is real, and sometimes it's fake, but this is a real thing because she makes her owners a lot of money through fortune telling. Like, there's spirit that a demon that has possessed her, and it's crazy though because it says she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And I love that because it reminds me a lot of Balaam. In the Old Testament, Balaam was hired by Balak to curse Israel. And so he came out, and every time he was getting ready to curse them, God only let him bless Israel. And like this slave girl, even though she is influenced by this demon and able to do amazing things that she couldn't do on her own, she still knows who the boss is, right? Like, there's still one who's greater than any demon, even than Satan. She says, these men are servants of the Most High God. There's only one Most High God, and God is greater than this demon that is influencing her. And she is only able to say, okay, they're preaching the gospel. They're telling you the way of salvation. And we would think, like, this is a great thing, but it says that she kept doing this for many days. And so I think that even though it's the truth and really needs to be said, there's some confusion probably, and they need to really make sure we're not associated with demons. And so out of that reason, and also because Paul's just frustrated. If you've ever gotten annoyed, I love this verse, Paul having become greatly annoyed. Like every day she keeps saying this, and he doesn't want to be associated with it, and he's just had it. And so it says this, he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. Come out of her. And it came out that very hour. And so we see, like, an important lesson is, like, spiritual forces are real. And the spiritual forces against us are real, but they are not greater than Jesus. And Paul couldn't cast it out in his power, in his strength, in his name. Our only weapon is Jesus' name, right? He's the God Most High. And so Paul didn't command it. He says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And so we see this demon trying to thwart what they're doing. But God's greater than that. But it's not over. Satan's attacks come in all different forms. So the next thing, if he can't use this demon-influenced girl, it says, when her owners saw their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul, Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews. They're disturbing our city. And they advocate customs that are not lawful to us as Romans to accept or practice. And so the owners get incited. They see not, man, there's a force greater than this amazing force that was making us all this money. All they care about is money. And so they see their money is gone, so they attack God's servants. And they stir up a crowd. In verse 22, it says, the crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. And so Satan's doing everything he can. And in fact, this is like, it seems like, right, he stopped it, right? Like, they can't share the gospel if they're in prison. Like, that's the worst place. They're like, we know the Spirit led us here. We've started this church. This lady's opened her house. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We cast out this demon. Like, things are going great. And then, boom, we're beaten up and, like, beaten to a pulp and put in prison. Man, it seems like Satan won, right? And so we see that, like, Satan is going to attack. And so if you faithfully say, I'm going to obey Jesus, he is my Lord, he's my master, I'm his servant, I'm going to use my spiritually sensitive eyes to look and see where he is already working, I'm going to join him in that, expect Satan to attack in all sorts of different ways, all sorts of different means. Be ready. But it's not over there. Like, Satan might think he's won, but I love this. God has them right where he wants them. And I love this because they're in prison. But in prison, we see something just completely unexpected. We see a worship service. And so we see unexpected worship and the power of God. So it's about midnight, Paul and Silas. So Timothy doesn't look like he got thrown in with them. But Paul and Silas are in prison, beaten. It says they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And so if you know where this is going, God's going to cause an earthquake. And it's amazing, God's power. But man, can we skip over that and miss out on so much? Like, just me thinking about my attitude so many times when I think, like, God, I'm following you, I'm doing what you're supposed to do, and I got beat up for it. Man, it's easy to complain, isn't it? It's easy to say, well, I'm not going to do that. Maybe I need to think about a different method or different place, maybe. But I love this. They're in prison and they're just praying and singing songs, singing hymns to the Lord, just worshiping God, because they know they are still in his control, and he has them where he wants them. I just want to maybe think about you. Where are you today? Maybe you're right there, and the challenge today may be to worship God anyways. Like, maybe you're in the deepest pit you've ever been. Worship him anyways, because that's the least expected place that people are going to see worship, but it's the most meaningful. Like, it's just so incredibly powerful when you have every reason to complain and to yell and scream at God, to turn away from God, but you worship him and pray to him. Like, that's the kind of thing that can transform lives. Because listen, what did it say? That the prisoners were listening to them. You don't know who's listening in the middle of your storm. And so they're worshiping, praising God, praying to God. And verse 26 says, suddenly there's a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. So we see, like, something amazing. Like, they're really just worshiping and praying, and God does what only he can do. And like normally when an earthquake happens, yeah, the foundations are shaken, but usually doors don't just open up. Usually like your bonds don't just break free. And so like this is obviously God at work. And so they see the power of God, God do what only he can do. But the jailer, he's like, man, my life's gone, so I might as well just kill myself, because that's what's gonna happen. If the Romans come to him and see that all the prisoners escape, he's a dead man. So he's ready to kill himself. But I love that they're sensitive. Paul and Silas say, don't do it. Look, all of us are accounted for. Not one of those prisoners had left. We know Paul and Silas are followers of the Lord, but I think that those words they sang and prayed did something, because no one else bolted. Everyone just stayed there. And the jailer is just overwhelmed. And how many times does this happen to you? Look at verse 30. Or verse 29, and the jailer called out for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. They brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Like, how many times has that happened to you? Like, that's amazing. That's an amazing work of God. Like, he's like, guys, you have something I need. Like, how are you singing, worshiping in prison? How is your God able to do this? And why has nobody left? I want what you have. Maybe that's my last challenge for this morning is, man, isn't it infectious when you have a joy in the middle of prison, beating, in bars? People notice, and this man runs, and God does what only he can do. You can't open the bars. You can't open the doors. But when you're poised and worshiping him and just resting in him, trusting in him, sensitive to him, and say, God, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray and worship you. Now you do whatever you're going to do. They don't know what God's going to do. God does what he's going to do. And then boom, this jailer is like, I want to get saved. And I love this. The church is growing, and it grows right here. It says, they said to him, here's the simple definition of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. It all boils down to this. Are you going to place your faith in Jesus? Do you trust in Jesus? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. And what happens? It says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds. He was baptized at once, he and all his family. He brought them up into his house and set food before him. He rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. Like, that's an amazing, like, the church is just starting to grow. It's growing through hardship, it's growing through imprisonment, beatings, even through the opposition. God's growing his church, and God's doing a work, but he's doing it through spiritually sensitive people who say, God wants us to go here. No, he wants us there, and he brings them to that place. They're listening to God's voice. They're like, oh, there's God's at work. He has this prayer group going. Let's go there. God's been working ahead of time. They just obey and they listen, and God does this amazing work. And then Satan opposes, but they don't give up. They worship anyways. And then God does what only he can do. Where are you today? Have you been busy doing God's work? Or maybe you're like, this doesn't sound like my life at all. And not many of us are called to full-time missions work, okay? This is a unique calling for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But God's spirit is in each of us. He's given us a gospel to share, and he has a world that needs the good news of the gospel. And so as our church has been planted, as we've been growing, as God is doing a work, let's all together be sensitive to what he's doing. So God, okay, as a church, what do you want us to do? Me as a follower of Christ, what do you want me to do? How do you want to be part of it? What are you already doing? And how can I cling to you through the rocky roads? And maybe today you've been faithfully following him and you find yourself not in prison, but maybe just in a different kind of prison, and you're feeling like giving up. One of the main themes of this book of Philippians is going to be to rejoice. Paul was in chains there. He writes the book of Philippians from chains. Another time when he's in chains and he says, I will rejoice again. I will rejoice. Paul found something that he could rejoice in the middle of conflict, in the middle of hardship, in the middle of beating, in the middle of prison? Do you have that same joy that you can worship and pray, cling to God? It comes from abiding in Christ. As we start going through this book this week, I would just want to challenge you. I have it on the back, a few things to do, but would you just read through the book of Philippians? I asked Google Gemini how long it would take to read through the book of Philippians. It says for the average adult reader, and so maybe you're faster or slower, it said 15 to 25 minutes. Okay, so it's not going to be a test how long it took you to read, but maybe prayerfully, maybe in one sitting today, maybe just carve out an hour. Okay, this week I'm going to give an hour. I'm going to read it slowly, thoughtfully, prayerfully. Read through the book of Philippians. And then we'll start into the book, start in verse 5 next week. But let's go to him and let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the amazing work you did in Philippi. Just as Paul, Timothy, and Silas just were sensitive to your Spirit's leading. When you said no, they stopped. And when you said go, they went. They went because you had a heart for Macedonia. You had a heart for Philippi. God, we want to be those kind of people that are spiritually sensitive, who listen and go. And God, that have joy no matter what. And so God, would you use us? God, we thank you for the work that you've done in Nampa. God, the work that you've done in Gospel Life Bible Church, in the churches in this area. And we don't want it to stop. We know that you have a heart for the lost. And so God, would you use us? Would you give us eyes to see, a spiritual sensitivity for where you're at work, that we could join you and obey you? Give us that heart for the lost and a sensitivity. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.